Good morning. Welcome to another Friday morning here in Breakthrough Church. Welcome to Breakthrough Academy. We just had a few difficulties, but we are here now. Nothing will stop us.
No, Ecamm and Facebook decided we won't talk to each other for a few minutes, but that's fine. We sorted them out. Thanks. We got we got tech help today. We got Jay sitting on tech.
We got Jay on tech today, so that was very good. Thank you for doing that, bro. But welcome to all of our regulars. Brooke, good morning. Comment below if you're here. We love to know that we're talking to you. And good morning, Pastor Christine. We're excited to be here for another morning to continue on in the topic Mirror, Mirror. Looking at the Word, I'm here with Pastor Peter. Welcome.
Welcome. Yeah, so it's great to be here. Excited about what the Word of God's got for us today.
Yes.
We've got Jay on tech, so he can throw his comments in from over there if he needs to. But we're gonna dive right in. Mm. And like I said, there's apologies for the delay, but Ecamm decided to update their software and not talk with Facebook for a little bit. So that's all right. We've got through that. Praise God, it's only a few minutes late. But praise God for the technology that allows you to be sitting where you are, wherever you are around the world. Yeah. I love the fact that we get comments from all different parts of the world. On Sunday, we got comments from people in Texas, from South Africa. We've had Cook Islands.
Yeah,
I just love the fact that how diverse.
And we often pray, just before as well. And we also pray for you if you are watching this in the future. So we are here live right now, obviously being recorded, but we love that you in the future can also be watching this at some time. So we're also praying for you that you are blessed, and we're glad that you can be here.
Amen. And Judith pointed out, YouTube was good all along. Well done, YouTube. if you do want a better viewing experience, if you're having trouble with your video, we do suggest go and watch YouTube Live, because they too tend to stream a little bit more. Efficiently or whatever it is, but it's consistent. But if you're watching on Facebook and it's good, just smile, it's all working. So we've been talking about the topic Mirror, Mirror, Josh. It's based on the fact that when James said you go to the Word of God, he says like a mirror. We're looking at how the Bible is like a mirror, in that it's a strange mirror. It's a mirror in the sense that mirrors don't provide any images of their own.
Yeah.
All right. All they do is they reflect.
That's,
do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
They're not meant to. A mirror is different to a painting. You're not looking to a painting to see what your interpretation of a scene is through an artist's eyes. A mirror just is reflecting you. But it's a strange mirror because it reflects you as God sees you. It reflects you according to God's viewpoint. So you look into the mirror and it shows you, but it shows you what God is seeing in you and what the Spirit of God has done in you. So we look into it and we need to then engage with that and come back. And I've been really fascinated. There's this concept of sometimes we think, I don't know, maybe others don't think it at all, but I've been thinking it's opening up something in my heart where I'm thinking, I approach things like the Bible's going to be, truth, and everything in the world's lies. And we sort of understand that, got the truth of the Word of God versus the lies of the world. But it's often a case of one set of truth versus a different truth.
Yeah.
And both are valid in their place, but we just need to work out, what are we going to believe? Because even though both of them are true, one is a truth that we need to lean into that gives us a greater sense of reality. And we looked at how the people in Jesus' hometown last week, they looked at Jesus through the filter of what they had experienced.
His upbringing. How they had, that's just Jesus, son of Joseph. So they chose to look at a particular set of truth or reality and not at the other one.
And you put that filter over it. And then let's look at another example. Let's look at the book of Numbers, I think chapter 13. So
we don't have Jay.
I will operate the...
That's all right. It means we'll go straight there. And no mucking around, no messing around. No, that's all good. We love it, Jay.
All right, so Numbers 13, verse 4. Let's go to verse 1, because we're in Breakthrough Academy. We're going to take our time. Because we're hungry. We're hungry to get... Hungry not just to see the truth, but hungry to get the foundations of it, and so that it's a principle, not just a tag that we put on.
Yeah.
The... And the, as you can see, this is in the New American Bible, given the title, Spies Sent into Canaan. A spy. People go undercover to see what they see and to learn in truth. So then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out for yourself men so they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, everyone a leader among them. So Moses sent from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord all of the men who were heads of the sons of Israel. So it's interesting. What is their assignment? It's to go and spy out the land.
Yep.
But to see it from the perspective of the land which the Lord's going to give them. So they're not just... Okay, so if I... I don't know. Let's just try and take an example from today. Let's say I was sending you, Josh, to... I say, oh, Josh, there's a house I'm giving you and I want you to go and have a look at it.
There's someone.
I want you to see, you know, see what's there. So I give you the address and I send you out to look at the house that I am giving you.
Mm.
All right. And you say, oh, that's really cool.
That's great.
So you head off. That's the assignment. Don't forget the assignment. The assignment was not just to look at the house.
Mm.
The house was to look at the house that I am giving you.
Yes. Not just any house.
Not just any house, but that house. And that house, why are we looking at that house? Because that's the house I'm giving you.
Yep.
So we pick the 12 heads, and then it lists the names. From the tribe of Judah, we have Caleb. He becomes a key person in this. When did I miss Joshua?
Is there somewhere?
Joshua's in verse 8. Oh yeah, and Hoshea. You notice he's got a different name. Hoshea, son of Nun, the son of Nun. He was an orphan because he was son of Nun. Okay, gotta laugh because otherwise we don't move on. We repeat it. Okay, Hoshea. What's the difference between Hoshea and why did he get your name? He got named after Joshua. You're named after Joshua, the Bible character. Verse 16, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, but Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. So he changed his name. He just made a slight correction from Hoshea to, well, and literally that's not Joshua, but it'd be Yeshua.
Yeshua, yeah.
You know, there's no J sound in ancient languages. That's a modern... addition to our alphabets in the last few hundred years, and so it was all the Y sound that's become.
I'm going to start introducing myself as Yeshua.
Yes, you should. If you in the difference, the funny between Yeshua and now the amazing thing is, okay, why Hoshea and Yeshua? Just Hoshea means salvation, bringing salvation.
Yeah.
All right, but if you put the Y sound in, it was the Yah sound, which is. Which was meant, was representing God, Yahweh. So when they put the Yah, Yah is a shortened form of Yahweh, God. So that's why a lot of names in the Bible have Yah in it.
Mm.
So like Elijah is actually Eliyah.
Oh, okay.
Okay, so.
There you go.
So,
I didn't even know that one.
Yeah, so the name of God is in that name. And it's in one of the most famous words that we say. I taught a few weeks ago that everyone learned a little bit of Hebrew, they learned a little bit of Greek. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
The word amen is a Hebrew word that is then transliterated into Greek and then into English. Well, I'll give you another one that's transliterated, is a Hebrew word transliterated into Greek and to Australia. Can you say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
I'm going to teach you this word because hallelujah is a Hebrew word. And it's from halal, which means to praise, to glorify, to exalt, and Yah. Shortened form of Yahweh. So it literally means praise God. Okay, so when they were saying hallelujah, they were saying praise God.
Mm.
And now we just take it as a phrase that means praise God. Yeah. Most people don't know that hallelujah means praise God.
Well, that's just been church language.
It's just a church word, hallelujah. Hallelujah, it's just a word we say to God, but not realizing we're actually saying a Hebrew word that says praise Yahweh, praise Yah. All right. So Yah, by putting the Yet in the front of it, became Hoshea, became Yeshua, which means the Yahweh saves us.
Yeah.
Yahweh is our salvation.
I like that.
Yahweh is, you know, so it's just a little slight thing that Moses said, you know what, not just salvation, not just deliverance, not just, you know, bringing us into freedom,
yeah,
but Yahweh, I'm going to name you. Yahweh is our salvation. Mm. Yahweh, just a little subtle change, but how different it was for his name. And it's interesting when Jesus came, Jesus, if you're not aware, the Hebrew word for the name Jesus, Jesus is simply the translation of Yeshua.
Mm.
All right, so the name Yeshua is the Greek word for is the Greek Jesus,
mm,
or Jesus, as it would have been in the Greek times. So Jesus is called Yeshua. And so, oh, you know, anyway, all that to say, his name was Yeshua, Yahweh saves. And
does that mean I can start introducing myself as...
Well, you can, like people in Mexico and places that,
yes,
are called Jesus.
Very, very common. Yeah,
it's called, yeah, you know, and we say, oh, it's weird to call someone Jesus. Well, we call you Yeshua, which is actually doing the same thing.
Yeah.
All right, it's exactly the same. We just called you Joshua, but that doesn't sound so weird at all.
No.
And then, you know, we have Christopher, Christ, you know,
yes,
and all those names.
That's good.
So they sent out and into the land of Canaan, go up there into the Negev, into the hill country, see what the land is like, whether the people live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, how is the land in which they live, is it good or bad, how are the cities in which they live, are they like open camps or with fortifications, how is the land, is it fat or lean, are there trees in it or not, make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was to the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land, and well, and actually, it was when they had gone up into the Negev, they came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were.
I'm glad you're saying those names.
Yeah. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. So it talks about this place, Hebron. Hebron's an interesting place because they keep flipping what name they call it. Hebron, sort of, you know, one name that was given, but
yeah,
then it's got an earlier name. But notice who was there. So I went to Hebron. Important. Let's take that note because it's like often we just name. Yeah.
Name drop.
Descendants of Anak. Yeah. All right. Descendants of Anak were the giants.
Yep.
All right. And the descendants of giants were known for being the ones that were the monster warriors that they,
yep,
were facing. And they then they came down the valley of Eshcol. And from there they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men with some of the pomegranates figures.
So that's
so big. One
person maybe, got, yeah, another, yeah, person behind.
One bunch of grapes.
Yeah.
One bunch. And they're like, we got to take this back. We got to show them. They're not going to, if we say there's a bunch of grapes this big, yeah. It's like, we're going to carry it back and show them. Look at this. This is the sort of place that God's brought us to. And that place was called the Valley of Eshcol, because of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut down from there. So when they returned from spying out land at the 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land.
Mm.
So look at this.
That would, it's be amazing, quite a sight to see.
And thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this, mm, is its fruit.
Mm.
That's true. They're, yep, telling, they're speaking truth.
Yep.
They're saying truth. So this is a mirror moment for them. This is at their mirror moment. They've looked at the circumstances, but now the filter that they put on those circumstances is what is coming back.
Yeah.
And I want you all to also to see, the filter you choose has consequences, mm, on how you respond and
that's
what happens,
good,
in,
that's,
you.
That's good.
All right, it'll make a difference the next step. All right, the same facts looked at differently will have a different result. Now, I'm not just talking about the result in actually what happens, but look at what happens in the hearts of the people. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong and the cities are fortified and very large, and moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. That we saw the giants there. True or false?
True.
They haven't said anything false.
Yeah.
They have not lied.
They haven't exaggerated.
They've reported accurately. And Amalek is living in the land. Amalek, talking about giants, is living in the land of the Negev and the Hittites and the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea by the side of the Jordan. In other words, there's a lot of people in our land.
This is a contested house.
Yes. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it."
Mm.
But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us."
Yeah.
So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone, in spying it out, we've spied it, we've seen it, is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size." All right. They're also, we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, a part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. All right. Sorry, it's a bit low down there, but I can't bring it up anyway. See what happened.
Yeah.
See the results that they looked. And let's look at the results in the people. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Then all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Let us appoint a leader and return." This has really gone down.
How quickly do they forget that the waters that a sea literally parted for them?
Yes.
So what's a few bigger men?
Yes.
I understand.
I know.
They'd be big, but...
It is...
That choice they made.
Yeah. Now, how did it get to here? How are they now talking about... wish we'd all died.
Yeah.
And we're actually...
That unraveled rather quickly.
Yeah. And let's appoint a leader and return... They're talking about... Let's get rid of Moses. Let's get someone who will align themselves with where we are at.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah, that's right.
You do not want leaders that align yourself with your flesh. But you know what? That's what they designed in the end. It's the leader's fault. It's everybody's.
Yeah.
Why? It's a little bit of victim. Oh, wish we'd died in. We should have died. Leave us to die in Egypt. Leave us to die in the wilderness. Why did it bring us here for? You brought out of slavery.
That's pretty good.
Oh, it is here to die. You know, are they going to kill all our children and rape our wives? You know, their fears multiplied.
Yeah.
And it's actually
they put a big wet blanket over themselves.
Yeah, and you know, let's speak. Okay, let's not sugarcoat this. I'm trying to be a little bit, you know.
Yeah.
It's a bit awkward, you know. But okay, the danger is they got to the point they began to speak things about themselves. Listen to what they're saying.
Yeah.
Bring us in the land to fall by the sword. Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to it? We're going to die. We're going to have all this happen to us. Now, I won't read it here, but you're probably familiar with the story that because of their fear, they weren't able to go in and conquer the land.
Mm.
So the Lord said, "I'm going to have you in the wilderness for 40 years. Why 40 years? Why that length of time? Because he says, "I'm going to kill off this generation and let the next generation come through." The only two people, Joshua and Caleb, who brought a good report, they're the only two that are going to survive through this period of killing off. Why did that happen? How did that 40 years, I say, God's a pretty nasty God, you know, to do that. But what they've done is they've just prophesied to themselves.
Yeah.
They're speaking out of their fear.
Yeah.
And they're saying, "We're all going to die. We're going to die." And look at what it says in verse 28 of Numbers 14. Um, 27. How long will I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? Yeah. I've heard the complaints of the sons of Israel. I've heard the complaints that the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. I just want to say to you, sometimes when you mouth off, you got to remember God actually hears that too. Mm. You might think it's fun to sometimes just get into the flesh and nothing ever works for me. This is lousy. You know, and you think, oh, okay, I'll sort myself out. And then when I go back to church, I'll be all fine.
Yeah.
And God only hears the bit that when I'm, come back, you know what I mean? When I'm by myself or mouthing off to my friends or just venting off some, you know, some steam and saying things that are a little bit, you know, just out of frustration.
Yeah.
That's all right. I'll sort myself out. And then when I'm praying, I'll tell God the right stuff.
I'll get back on track.
Yeah, I'll get back on track and then I'll talk to God and it'll all be good.
Yeah.
Well, you got to remember, God actually hears what you're saying in those moments as well. It's almost as if sometimes he doesn't.
Yeah.
But he said, I heard.
Because he can appear pretty quiet.
Yeah. Yeah, God, where's God when I need him? He's not answering my prayer. Da, da, da. It's like, God's like, I'm in the room.
I'm right here, mate.
Yeah, I'm right here. Yeah, just because I'm, you know. And so, but we have this mentality sometimes that it's God is distant. And so what we say in that space is God's not hearing.
Yeah.
Because I can't hear him, so he can't hear me. Okay? How about that? Just because you can't hear God doesn't mean he can't hear you.
Like when you're playing hide and seek with a child.
He's not actually distant.
Yeah.
There's just a problem in your communication and your hearing. It's not that he's distant. So when you mouth off, he's right there. Okay? So he heard the complaints. I've heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which are making against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. All right?
Wow.
Your corpses shall fall in the wilderness, even all your numbered men, according to complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. He said, I'm actually just going to fulfill your words.
Yeah. Wow.
Don't want that.
That changes it.
Yeah. So the 40 years and everything happened in the wilderness was actually connected to the things that they had said.
Yeah.
They had they had prophesied their death without even realizing it.
Wow.
And
I've never actually looked at it. I knew it was because of their grumbling, but like the prophecy part, like they spoke that in.
And God said, well, as they've spoken, now it's going to be.
Wow.
So it went south.
Yeah.
Big time.
Yeah.
All right. But where did it start? I'll tell you where it started. Because if you're wondering where it started in verse 2. Now, because they forgot the mission.
Mm.
All right, the mission was, and you say, well, they were sent in to spy out the land. They were sent to spy out the land.
That's good.
So they may see the land which I am giving to them.
Mm.
Not just look at the land, but I'm looking at the land that I'm giving to them. They forgot I am giving part and just began to look at the I see.
Wow.
So I send you out to look at the house that I'm giving you, and you come back and say, oh, I can't go in there. It's full of squatters. And they're big. They're ugly, you know, and there's no... Now, you sort of think, well, so we sort of look through the filter of, you know, we have police and stuff like that. So it would be sorted here. I want you to try and think about if you're in another place in the world where you know, it's really Rafferty's, you know, the mob rules, you know, and you can't turn to the police. You know, you're in some part of the world, you know, where it's just might rules and the strength rules, and there's no you can't turn
no
to anyone. All right. So if I said, Josh, I'm going to give you a house here in this part of, you know, let's take a part of Africa that's under a fight with rebels and things like, and I'm giving you a land in the rebels stronghold, and you go and have a look at it. So it's a really nice house, but the rebels have taken up and made it their headquarters.
Yeah. That changes things.
Yeah,
you say, if I look at that.
It's a great house. Yeah. You know, it's got plenty of bedrooms and we're able to look around a great garden. It's got a pool in the back and it's really good. But it's actually the headquarters for the rebel army. They've got tanks there. They've got like hundred soldiers camped out the back. They've got machine guns. This is, I'm sorry.
There must be some mistake.
Yeah, I can't get that house.
Yeah.
I said, I'm giving you the house.
Yeah.
You've looked at the house, but now you've put a filter through, and the filter says, can I obtain it?
Yeah.
Is it possible for me to get it?
That's good, true, yeah.
Not whether it's, this is what I was being given, it's can I get it? And it's, no, I can't get it because there's all these things in it.
Wow.
And so you come back to me, and it was like, okay, I could, I'm trying to put it in a way that, okay, I understand how they're feeling. Because we're like, oh, yeah, you know.
I wouldn't make that choice.
Yeah, you're a bunch of losers, you know. Just go. But they went in and they said, oh, this is well beyond our means.
Yeah.
You know, and sometimes we say, oh, God, can I do something? And we sort of, as long as it's within the world, realm of possibility, I can do this.
I can sort of see myself.
Yeah, if I tighten the belt, if I clench the teeth, if I focus, if I, you know, lean on my friends a little bit, we can make this happen.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Yeah, we I think we can do this.
We can do this.
I think, okay, thank you, God. He's given us an instruction, and it's a bit tight, but we'll be able to make it happen. As opposed to, oh, this is impossible. Now he's asked us something. This is ridiculous. And it's like, and now what have we done? We've committed. We've gone out of Egypt. We've burned our bridges there, literally. Mm. Killed the armies behind us. We can't go back. There's no way. At least we were safe there. At least they were giving us food. You know, they gave us garlic and onion and stuff like that. And here we are. Do you know what I mean? It was like, uh-oh. We've burnt that bridge. And now we're here. Now we're stuck. Now we can't go anywhere. And I'm fearful. And the spies felt their responsibility, and they put it on the fact of what was going to happen to their women and children.
Mm.
Do you understand that? They felt responsible. You know, in natural life, it's like, oh, they're being responsible.
Yeah.
They're thinking of others.
Yeah.
And even, it's even virtuous.
Yeah.
I'm thinking of my family now.
It's not me. My family's safe.
Yeah, I'm not even...
family's well-being.
Yeah, I'm not even scared for myself. I'm scared for them.
Yeah.
All right? And if you're scared for someone else, it's almost okay. That's all right, because, I'm not worried about myself, but I am worried about them.
Yeah.
So it becomes virtuous, and I begin to say, speak things, and God's listening, and it's going really bad. Joshua and Caleb saw the same things. They did not go to view two different lands. They weren't in two different places.
They saw the giants. They saw all the land that was occupied.
Yes.
They saw the tanks. They saw the machine guns. But they had a different response.
Yeah.
They looked at a different the mission, what you said before. God said, this is our land.
Yeah.
The land which he's
giving us.
Yeah, that's good.
So they looked through that filter and look at and so look back what they said. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it.
Mm.
For we shall surely overcome it.
Mm.
We know. Yeah. Well, we should. Let's go up. Let's do it.
God's given it, then it's ours.
So, but, and then, so there's a but, you know. So they say that, and he says, but, you know, this. Then, verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, this is a game of buts. All right? Butting, you know, like butting heads.
Yeah.
Bang. You've got to take the last highest ground and refuse to. That's it.
Yeah.
Because if you want to, your flesh and the devil will always provide one more.
Yeah.
But.
And those things will always be more or less in your face.
Yeah.
You know, that's the thing that's sort of staring you down almost. Yeah. And it's like, ugh.
And it says, I shut that down. No,
yeah.
That's, I'm not taking that one.
That's right.
No, not doing that. Not receiving it. Joshua chapter, I'll just try and find it in my Bible, and then I'll turn to it. Joshua chapter 14, as I said. Joshua 14. Over 40 years later, it's 45 years now, because 40 years in the wilderness, and then they've been working through the promised land. Verse 6. Oh, I'm in Joshua 17. That's not helping.
That would...
That's messing
that would be different.
Caleb's request and inheritance. All right? Caleb. Remember Caleb, who said, but, let's hang on a sec, we can do this.
Mm.
Then the sons of Judah drew near Joshua in Gilgal. Now remember, he was one of the, he was actually from the tribe of Judah.
Yep.
And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. He goes back, you know what he said to us? And we haven't read that, but it was like, you will possess the land.
Yeah.
Now, where did they go in to walk? You remember, we sort of talked about it. There was a name of a place where they got the grapes and everything. It begins with H.
Hebron.
Remember Hebron? They walked. They spied out the land, but they went to Hebron. Yep. It was a big land.
Yep.
But they spied. They went to Hebron. All right.
Mm.
And they walked in the land of Hebron, and God said, "I'm going to give you wherever your feet tread." Where did Caleb walk? He walked in Hebron.
Yeah.
All right. He hadn't walked in any other, but he'd been in Hebron 45 years later. He said, my footprints are in that land.
That's good.
I've already established my footprints. That's the part that God gave me.
That's good. Yeah, like that.
And it said, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought word back to him. And this is New American. I brought word back to him as it was in my heart.
Yeah.
This is an interesting phrase. I said what was in my heart.
Mm.
I brought back what was in my heart. What does this mean? It's an unusual phrase, and you see it. Most of the other translations put it differently. New English translation, I brought back to him an honest report.
Hmm. That's a bit different.
Yeah, I brought back an honest report. And and Holman Bible, honest report. The Jewish Bible, honest report.
Yeah.
So it's the old King James was, as was in mine heart. I reported what I felt was the truth. I don't like the Living Bible, but what I felt was, because he did report what was truth, but it was like, it was heartfelt truth.
Yeah.
Something's heartfelt. It's coming from my heart.
Mm.
I spoke the truth out of my heart.
Yeah.
I returned and gave an honest report. New Living sort of fixed up a little bit. Not like the Message Bible. I brought back an honest and accurate report. From the heart, from the out of my heart poured this report, which was accurate. Now, was their reports accurate? This is what I'm saying. Did they bring back anything that was inaccurate? Or did they bring back anything that was dishonest? It was, and think about this, is it dishonest? It was accurate, but was it honest? What's honest? Well, I tell you what, it was
not honest.
It was not aligned with what God had said.
What God said, yeah.
It did not match the mission they were sent on.
Yeah.
They were sent out to look at the land that God was giving them.
Yeah.
That God was giving them. In fact, he said, he would speak in past tense. You know, this, you know, when Jericho, this is the city I have given you. You know, it messes up translators, like, that's the wrong tense. Because God speaks of future events in past tense.
Yeah.
All right, so he speaks about, he's giving them this land.
It's already done.
Yeah, and then they look at the land, oh. It's almost, they looked at it like, when God says, I've given it to you, they said, now it's your responsibility to get it.
Yeah. Here's the land.
You go get
now
it.
Now you go clear it.
And they went, oh, we can't clear it.
We
can't clear it. Like, God's given us something that's, thanks God, it's a nice idea, but it's full of giants. It's already occupied.
Yeah.
We cannot clear this out. And so they put this filter. But Caleb said, I gave you an answer that came out of my heart, and it was an honest and clear, accurate, you know, report from what pointing to God. So out of his heart flowed this report. I thought it was just a really interesting thing. I gave you an honest answer.
Hmm.
I gave you an answer that was real.
Yeah.
Now the other 10 spies at the time were probably laughing and saying, that's not real. You're being unreal. You're being unreasonable. You're being foolish. You're being But he said, I was giving the honest answer. I was the only one excited, you know, with Joshua. The two of us were the only ones that came. And he said, I answered, and this honest response. And so nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. but I follow the Lord my God fully. Their filter had an effect.
Yeah.
It, by looking at that way, by speaking that way, they caused fear to fill the whole people. It has, your choosing the key perspective will have an effect.
Mm.
It doesn't just sort of, now the people could have chosen, there was two reports they had given, they had to choose.
Yeah.
Will we listen to Caleb and his report or listen to the 10? That's why democracy is never a great, Winston Churchill said, democracy is the worst form of government there is, but it's better than all the others. All right. Yeah, it's a. I think if I paraphrase, it's a terrible form of government, but it's better than the others.
Yeah.
All right. And it's sort of like, yeah, it's sort of, you know, otherwise you end up into, you know, areas of, you know, the communists, which they become dictatorships. If you move aside from democracy, you tend to end up, someone, you know, makes it a dictatorship and it goes south. It becomes very oppressive to the people. And I'm not here for a political argument, but just look at history. It doesn't work very well when things... So democracy has its flaws. That's what we're saying. Democracy is not very good in ways, because it just relies on the majority of the people getting it right. And just because the majority of the people say something doesn't mean it's right. Okay? That's just...
That's true. Yeah.
That's the reality of life that we're in.
That's right.
Just because... Never lean to whether something is legal or illegal to know whether it's right before God. That just tells you whether it's legal or not.
Yeah.
You know, some things are legal, it doesn't mean it's right.
Mm.
And people forget that sometimes in the body of Christ, even. They say, well, you know, it's not illegal. When was that ever judged? You know, or that is illegal, so that's not right.
Mm.
Well, doesn't mean it's right or wrong. That just means what the majority of people have set up for the laws. And often they set up laws to enable people to live together and survive in one place with some form of harmony. Because, you know, and if I feel upset with you, the best thing about a democracy is if I'm upset and I convince enough other people to be upset, when we come around to elections in 3 or 4 years, we can get our leaders who agree with us. And that's the hope. As opposed to, well, we've got to overthrow with, you know, we've got to form an army and overthrow the current leadership. Because in some countries, that's the only way to see what you desire worked out.
Yeah.
And then you've got to work out, you know, if I vote in and my vote doesn't count, you know, what do I do next? And I've got to convince more people. So it sort of gives a bit of an out for when we're frustrated.
Mm.
We can say, well, we can vote them out. And if they behave badly, well, they can only behave badly for a certain number of years and the people can vote them out. Whereas a dictatorship, they can behave badly as long as they want. And I know there are some countries that have elections, but, you know, they've already worked out who the elections, you know, that's been sorted long ago.
Prepaid elections.
Yeah, that's just a... yes, we will have elections, so that, you know, we still sit on the United Nations and all the rest. But anyway, I'm getting political. But what it says is 2 spies versus 10 spies, the 10 weren't right.
Mm, yeah.
Okay,
that's good.
Just work on the fact that there's often cases where you're going to be in a minority of what is understood to be right. Well, that's life. That's life when, what's Jay say? Peace means being the guy with the biggest stick. Yeah. Let's not get political.
Send another. No.
Yeah, so the... So Caleb said, my brethren who went up with me, the 10, the majority, who convinced all the other people that they were correct. So democracy did not work there.
No.
There was only 3 people, Joshua, Caleb, and Moses, who were like, this ain't the right way to go about this.
Yeah.
And so Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you.
Caleb's like, yes.
He gave me where I trod, and I trod in Hebron. Yeah. Now, Hebron, well, let's see if I can... back to Numbers.
Get the trusty Google out.
It's Hebron was the place where what? It was the place where the Negev were. It was the place where the giants were.
Mm-hmm.
It was a giant stronghold.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just trying to find. I'm pretty sure that Hebron had another name. So I'm trying to find the name. Yeah, just Google other name for Hebron. I did look at this before, but I'm not sure where I put my notes.
I don't even know if I spelt it right. Does any of those names, they're not helping?
What is the original name of Hebron? Okay, Hebron is being formally called Kiriath Arba, or Kiriath Arba. So Joshua 14, it says it's in there. So the original name of this place is Kiriath Arba, which means the place for Arba, the home of Arba, which was where the giants were.
Mm.
So he renamed it Hebron,
yeah.
But it was literally the home of the giants.
Yeah,
the place
home of the giants.
Yeah, the house of the giants. You know, the land. You know, the place where the giants were.
That's something that's in your face, you know.
So he walked where the giants were.
Yeah.
And Moses said, you can have that land because wow. That's where your feet were. And he said, yeah, give me the place where the giants are. So for 45 years, he's been in the wilderness.
Yeah.
But he's been waiting for the moment when I'm going to get my place. And it's the land of the giants. Now, for 5 years, he's been fighting with the others to get their land.
Yeah.
And he said, but I'm still got my eye on this. Mm. And he looked at him and he says, I'm 85 years of age. And I'm as strong as I was
then. That's really cool.
So now behold, the Lord hath let me live, just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke to the word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I'm 85 years old today, and I'm still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming. I'm not just, I'm up to the battle.
Yeah.
I've kept myself ready. For 45 years, he's been doing his exercises and training because he knew one day he would fight the giants for his property.
That's so good.
Kept himself strong for that.
That's good.
Kept his sword. I'm ready for this. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim, giants, were there with great fortified cities. Now perhaps the Lord will be with me. And that perhaps is like hey, let's see what happens with God when God's with me.
Yeah. That's
and
good.
I shall drive them out as Yahweh has spoken.
Mm-hmm.
So
as he has spoken.
Yeah.
Very important.
There it is. I should have just kept reading. So Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and until this day, because he followed the Yahweh, the God of Israel, fully. Now, the name of Hebron was formerly Kiriath Arba, for Arba was the greatest man amongst the Anakim, which it talks about the giants, and the land of Resham. So it was all there. I should have just kept reading.
There you go.
This giant's place where the giants were, he'd been given it 45 years ago.
Yeah.
And he's been waiting.
Wow.
Why? Because what was in his heart came out, and what his heart brought out was the honest truth.
Mm.
The honest truth.
Mm. That's good.
Now, people often are tempted to say something, if I'm being honest, and then what they say is not based on what God says.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? If you're talking to another Christian and they start a phrase, to be honest, that doesn't always mean you're going to get a faith-filled statement.
That's
there.
Just an excuse to, yeah, to be say honest, something.
To be honest, I don't think we're going to be able to da-da-da-da.
Yeah.
To be honest, it's beyond our means.
Yeah.
To be honest, I don't think, you know.
And that's dangerous. That's dangerous to say that, because that's like, you say, to be honest, it's like, this is what I really think, or this is what I actually think.
Yeah, this is the reality.
I might say this word, but this is
Yeah.
This is the reality. This is what I'm focusing on.
Yeah.
So that's. So
yeah, it's saying yeah. We've got faith, and then but to be honest, I know what we prayed.
I'm not sure how it's going to happen.
Yeah, I know what we, yeah. I know what the church is praying for, but to be honest,
that's two separate standpoints.
But yeah. Can you hear those sentences being said in places? Do you know what I mean? And yeah. So, listen, Josh, I know you've got a dream to do this, but to be honest, now. People are going to say that. 10 spies said that. 10 spies looked at the same thing. They said that.
And like you said before, they'll say that seemingly from a good place.
Yes.
You know what I mean?
As if they're trying to help you.
I'm caring for the safety of the family.
Yes.
For the wife and children. Yeah.
Yeah. I'm trying to protect you, Josh.
It's for your own good or benefit.
Yes. Yeah. And cut a little bit deeper, and then the fear and the unbelief begin to pour out. The resentment against God begins to come out.
Yep, starts festering. Yeah.
And bang, and it goes south.
Mm.
So whenever, if anyone ever comes to you and says, to be honest, just say, no. No.
I don't want to hear what you're saying right now.
Well, it's just like, I'll tell you what's true. I'll tell you what's coming out of my heart.
Yeah.
And so if people forget that, but what's out of my heart is the honest truth.
Yeah.
I'm bringing it out of my heart. I'm going to speak honestly, and I'm going to say what God has said.
Mm.
And I'm going to say, this is what God has promised, and this is what God has said.
Yeah.
Okay, let's have another example of this in Romans 4. This happens all the time. This is what I'm trying to see is this is not unusual.
Yeah.
This happens all the time. When God shows you something, there will be not another set of facts. It's not like there's an alternate real universe and this is what's real here, what's real. No, they're the same facts, but through a different filter.
Yeah.
And God is saying, you've got to look at it through what mirror says, what God has said, because you'll look at the same thing, the same set of facts cause one group of people to fall into total fear and cause another man to be totally excited for 45 years to keep himself strong, ready to take that city.
That's so cool, yeah.
Or because he went to a different place?
Yeah. No.
Same facts.
Yeah.
Just seen through these different...
That's good.
So, Romans chapter 4. This is where I can use Jordan. So, yeah, John, you're not... You are helpful because I can be. I like to look in my Bible to get where the verses actually are. Romans 4:17. As it is written, a father of many nations I've made you, God talking to Abraham, in the sight of him who believe, even God who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. He when he speaks it, the calls. It doesn't exist, but when he summons it, when he calls it, when he names it, when he declares it, when he called Abraham, when he Abraham gave him the name Abraham, he was calling into existence the father of a multitude.
Yep.
And this is what Abraham did. In hope against hope, he believed. In order that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body.
Yeah.
Same body. He doesn't get he's not, the faith person doesn't get a different body to look at.
Yeah.
He looks at the same body. You've got it. He was able to look at the same body without becoming weak in faith.
Mm.
All right. Now that was a process because there was a time when time did become his enemy and he gave in and said, this is not happening. Yeah. And Sarah said, to be honest, Abraham, we're not going to get it done. To be honest, Abraham, I think what we've got to do is work this thing out ourselves. To be honest, I think we need to, have sex with my maidservant and we'll have our own. Otherwise, your inheritance is going to go to one of the servants. So to be honest, this is the only way it's going to happen. I appreciate you've got this promise and God's talking about inheritance and all the rest. But to be honest, this is the way to do it. And Abraham's like, let's do this. And that went well, said the Middle East.
One big Ishmael.
Yeah, so I'm not saying he was there forever. He learned. But by the time he was 99, something had happened in his heart. Yeah. Something had worked.
Yeah.
All right. That's right. So we're looking now at the Abraham at this point, and it says he was able to look at his body and say, you know what, my name is Abraham. I think that's the key. See, his name became Abraham. He called himself by that which was not yet, because he said, no, this is who I am. This is what I'm doing. Yep. This is the whole understanding. And it says, why is this so important to us? Why is this such an important story? Because it's what happened to Abraham and how he came into his inheritance is actually exactly what we are to do in our inheritance. In fact, it says he's our father. Verse 16, go back again. For this reason, it's by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith, or the same kind of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all.
Mm.
All right? We're not talking about the Jews now. We're talking about anyone who's of that kind of faith.
Yeah.
The kind of faith that eventually said, I believe God, and it was counted to him as righteousness.
Mm.
Also became the kind of faith that when he was 99, he looked at his own body, which was good as dead.
In hope against hope.
In hope against hope, which means that, okay, these are the two views, all right? The hope against hope means the filter against the other. These two filters are being put side by side.
He still acknowledged, like, the reality,
yeah,
but
yeah,
left it there.
Yeah, I appreciate this is the reality, but being honest, I'm coming from this side and looking through the filter that God's given me. And in that hope, that's when I lay hold of that.
Yeah.
And with respect to the promise of God, it says he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong faith, giving glory to God. He began to praise God and exalt God. So here's another example where what we do will have two sets of filters.
Yeah.
The same circumstances, but two filters.
Yeah.
It's,
and I don't know if it's like saying that, but grew strong in faith. And I just had something I took from that. That as time was going on, that you could grow stronger.
Yes.
Like, it's not just, this is the stance and it's the same. You've
got to hold on. Yeah. You can actually take a stance and then grow.
Whatever the time frame might be, in that time frame going forward, you are growing stronger in faith in the promise, in hope against hope.
That's a great point, Josh. I'm challenging you today. You know, people often think the moment I took my stand is when I was in strongest in faith. Then I just had to hold on.
Yeah.
Well, we're saying that's not the strongest time you're in faith. That's when you chose which direction.
That was the start point.
That was the start. That's when you said, "This is now your faith is stronger. Now your faith is actually growing." 45 years later, Caleb's faith was stronger than at the time when he was then, because he wasn't basing it on the fact of what he could see and what he could do.
Yeah.
He wasn't sort of weighing it up with, I can make this happen.
Yeah.
He was like, no, I'm able to do this. And he's building and he's trusting in God and learning to look to God and rely upon God. So your faith can grow in that mode. It doesn't have to, it's not like I take a stance and then I've got to close my eyes and just hold on because the pressure's coming from everybody's. No, you can actually get stronger in faith. You can get more, can get more confident, you can get bolder, you can get more full of praise to God because you see what God's going to do. And it sort of flies in the face of what should be happening. We're exalting. And Caleb getting stronger over those 45 years is, it's not natural.
No. He was ready to go. You know? Roaring for it.
Yeah, so we can do this. And so there's examples where we just have this constant people looking through one filter, looking at the same circumstance. David and Goliath. David and Saul were looking at exactly the same situation.
Yeah.
And Goliath said, "You can't do this. you're but a youth." And he's been a warrior from his youth. He's a giant.
Yeah.
Look at this guy. He's same facts. David's like, "Oh, thanks, you know." And Saul said, "To be honest, David, you're not up to this. You're not up to this.
Sit down."
Yeah. But do you know? I love what David. Well, let's look at it. First Samuel 17. Look at David's response.
It's a good example. David looked in the mirror.
Yeah. So they're all telling him to get down there.
Well, they weren't looking at the same mirror.
His brother wasn't impressed with him at all. And so David said to Saul when he was brought, the fact that he was asking questions, what's going to happen? How's this all going to? Why is no one fighting him? Let no one's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go up and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go up against this Philistine. To fight with him.
The king said, you're not.
Yeah, you're but a youth.
Yeah.
Well, he's been a warrior from his youth.
Mm.
But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued him from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this has got nothing to do with, you're up against a giant wearing armor who's got, the bear had no shield. The bear did not, the lion didn't have a big javelin.
Yeah.
The lion didn't have a sword. And the lion wasn't, 10 foot tall. David, this is irrelevant. He said, it's totally relevant. This is actually totally relevant. This is really relevant. He said, because this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them.
Mm.
It tells that the way David had, he'd already gone through this process. His whole life he'd been learning how to view things through the filter of what is right and what is wrong.
That's good.
So he saw a bear as taking the sheep. I have been given an assignment to protect these sheep.
Mm.
My God is protecting me. And I don't know what scriptures, I don't know what words God had spoken. I just know that David understood that when a lion attacked these animals, that he was under God's mission and commission and ability to go and get that lamb back and to kill the lion.
Mm.
There was some, he knew that this was this, he knew, and it was not a, he was not saying I'm really strong. He was saying I've learned how to kill things with God's help.
Yeah.
Now this uncircumcised Philistine, same thing, same way. And that's one of the things we need to do, is just learn to look at all facts through the filter and trust in God and lean into Him. Learn. So it's not whether it's small or large. You don't, some people, okay, this, how can I say this? Some people say faith is when you're facing big obstacles. Things are outside of your care. You do not want to become someone who leans into faith only when you're getting outside of your ability.
So it's only activated at a certain point. Yeah.
You activate it when it's beyond what you can do.
Yeah.
All right. So long as it's within my doable region, I'm fine. But when it gets outside, I used to have this mindset. I remember years ago, like I was actually reading this story from 1 Samuel 17. And I can still remember, it's Franklin Road, so East Doncaster. So this is a long time ago. I don't have any. How old would I have been if Christine's, she was online a few minutes ago down there. Love that statement, same facts, different filter. Christine, how old were we when I was back in East Doncaster? Because I can still remember sitting in bed at night, the family had all gone to sleep, and I'm reading, wouldn't have been in my iPad then, would have been actual physical Bible, it would have been this Bible, this story, and I got to the end, and the Lord said, there's something in this story for you.
Mm.
And I'm like, oh. So I read it again. And didn't get anything. And it's like, in my spirit, there's something in there for you.
Mm.
So I read it again. Still didn't get anything. So I can remember this presence, reading. But some of the spirits like, there's something in here for you. So third time through, it's like, might not be the smartest knife in the wood block, in the spoon drawer. I said, oh God, Holy Spirit, can you actually show me? what it is I'm missing. There's something here.
That's good, yeah.
I know in my spirit it's like, there's something here for you.
Mm.
And I'm reading through and I'm not getting anything. I'm just reading it. Yeah. I was like, you know what I did? I got to the end, I'm like, I know this story.
Yeah.
It's not like, oh, brand new story.
I'm just reading the same story that I could...
Yeah, I know all these details. I know all these facts. And it's like, okay, what am I doing? And so I prayed.
Mm.
And then I'm reading through and suddenly, revelation. Oh, I've never seen it before.
Where was that word last time?
Where was it? But what it showed me is when I looked at David killing the lion and the bear, is that there's an old... I would have been about 28. So long. Only a few years ago. I would have been at 28 years of age. 28 years ago. Seven, half my life ago.
7 years ago?
Yeah, I'm 58 for people. That's 30 years ago. What was it that struck me? Okay, I've been looking at this. There's a Greek mythology. I'm not big on mythology stories and things like that, but I sort of had heard there was a story about a guy who got really strong, and what it was, when he was young, he was told to lift a calf, all right? And he would lift the calf on his shoulders and do squats with it. And then what happened was every day he just had to lift the calf and he got to be very strong. Why? Why did he get to be very strong? Because every day the calf grew a little bit. All right, the calf was gradually getting bigger and stronger. Eventually, he could lift a cow. All right, the full, and he was he had to be very strong to do that. But how could he do that? Well, he started off just lifting, and I was applying that principle to he'd killed the bear, he'd killed the lion. Now he was just progressing up to the Goliath, the big giant, the big hairy giant, that he was going to kill him the same way as he killed a bear and killed a lion. And I was like, he had been working up this, and this was how I was living my life of faith. I was trying to extend myself to doing what God said as much as I could in my strength. And then I'd read a bit more, okay, gotta go stretch to that. I'm going to stretch to that. And I'd hear stories of Kenneth Copeland and Brother Jerry. And it's like, well, that's way down the line. I'm just working my way up. But eventually I'll get to them by doing, I'll stretch here and I'll stretch there.
Yeah.
And it sounds really good. You know, like it is, you grow day by day and all that, you know. But what it was, a mindset, I was going to do it.
Mm.
And it was like, hang on a second. He killed a bear and a lion in hand-to-hand contact as a youth. Okay, he didn't start with a rabbit. All right? He didn't say, okay, you dirty rabbit, I'll get you.
I was thinking that. I'm like, well, those are still pretty fierce animals.
Yeah.
Stronger and bigger, depending on the bear.
This is how I was viewing my life. I was on the edge of the ocean. And I'd walk in up to my knees, and up to my waist, and up to my chest. And then it's getting hard, and I get up to my neck, and I'm bouncing around. Then I'm on my toes, and I'm just thinking, how far can I bounce on my toes and kind of grow a little bit taller? You know? But I was totally always having my feet on the ground, all right? And I was like, okay, David, he got from knee, from ankle to knee to now he's dealing with another thing. But in reality, both the lion and the bear are beyond the shore. All right, they're not animals you can just deal with naturally. And Goliath's 100 meters offshore.
Yeah.
You're not. There's no way you're going to be good enough to get to that and deal with it. All right. But I was living on this principle. I was sort of bouncing, and God's like, "This is not what Dave. That's not the lesson you learned. You'd learned the wrong lesson. You're also saying if I can." Work a little bit harder, and each day work a little bit harder. I can do more things for you, God, and I can obey what you say, and I can be who you are. And God's like, you will never be able to do all I can as long as you're doing it yourself. This was not the lesson.
You would come to the end of yourself.
Yes, exactly. There gets a point where you can only do that right on the edge of the shore. You just cannot do it. But the moment I learned how to swim, everything changes. Now listen, if David said, I've learned how to swim in 3 meters of water, so I can swim in 30 meters of water. Is that
yeah
If I can swim in 3 meters of water, I can actually swim in water that's 3 kilometers deep.
Mm.
The depth is actually irrelevant.
Yeah, it's good.
Once you've learnt the principle of staying afloat, and you're not having to. And this is what David's saying. He says, I've learnt the principle of how to defeat things in the power of God, whether it's this animal or whether it's this.
Yeah.
It's the same principle. David had learnt how to fight in the power of God. He had learned how to overcome things through an anointing. This was an extraordinary young man in the sense that he was out guarding the sheep and a lion would come. He would allow the anointing to come on him and catch a lion and rip it by the head, grab the lamb. And it says, grab by the beard, you know, grab by the hair of them. You're not touching my lamb. And then, thank you, Lord. And then he'd write a psalm and he'd sing praises to God. That's what, and it was like God said, no. Learn to swim in faith.
Mm.
Don't like stretch that. Yourself. And I realized, you know, I would read stories of people who were doing great things by faith and I'd get a knot in my stomach because I don't think I could do that. How could they do that? Oh, okay. And then it's like, okay, no, I just keep working day by day and eventually I'll get there. And it's like God says, you'll never get. That's why it makes you fearful, because you realize they're swimming in water that's above their head.
Yeah.
But they started in swimming in waters that were just above their head.
Mm.
And that's where they learnt to swim. And as long as I was dancing on my toes, I was never learning to swim. I was doing everything God was calling me to do as much as I could and in the best way I could without having just to lean in him and just allow him to work. And this is the principle you need to learn, is that don't wait until you've got some, you know, 10 meter depth problem. Learn to do it when you're in a meter. And you say, well, but I can put my feet down. Don't put your feet down. Learn to trust God when you can put your feet
down. That's good, yeah.
Learn to trust God with just by trusting in what he says, and don't turn to the arm of flesh and strength. Just learn, and you say, well, that means I don't do anything. It doesn't mean David grabbed the beard. David did things. You know, there's things you do. You live it out, but it's an attitude of trust.
Mm.
And it's an attitude of going into the mirror, the word of God, seeing what God says about you, seeing the promises, seeing the things he says to do, seeing the things he says to obey, and do those things, but learn to do them in the anointing and ability of the Holy Spirit. Learn to do that in the grace and ability of God. I'm going to finish with one scripture which might seem like it's not related to these. But it's been a scripture that's been going around in my spirit.
The first of the last scriptures.
Josh, we won't have any of that sort of...
That was uncalled for.
What Josh said was, to be honest.
Yeah. That's funny.
To be honest, it's the first of many scriptures. First Peter chapter 4. I said First Peter, didn't I? Some people might have heard me say Second Peter, but they would have been wrong. First Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, and it says like, it's like everyone has.
Yeah.
Just as each one, it's a given. Each one has received a gift, something from God. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So Josh, you've got something that's on you that reflects, it's something of God, that when you add it with what I've got of God, and Jay's got of God, and Brooke's got of God, and Christine's got of God, and Joe Rose has got of God. I'm just reading up the list of people who've commented. As we connect together, together we show God in all of his facets.
That's
all right. So you've got something in you that is just, it's unique to you, and it's empowered. God says, use it as a good steward. In other words, you've got to faithfully grow it. Use it, develop it. Don't, you know, you can't just sort of sit there and let it grow, you know, sit in the corner. You've actually got to use it. So now, whoever speaks, speak, as it were. And the New American, I'm going to go after the New American here because I'm not sure this is going to give the right attitude, right? Whoever speaks, let it be with God's words. Whoever serves, do so with the strength that God supplies, so that in everything God will be glorified through Jesus Christ. If you're speaking, I used to take this, if you're going to speak, speak boldly. Oh, Pamela Waterson, count me. Yes. Okay. That's a good incentive for people to comment.
Yeah.
You get listed in the example.
I'm going to get called out in the example.
Okay. Pamela, you are have a manifold part of the grace of God.
Yeah.
God's put something in you so that together we can do what God's doing.
Together we're doing.
But okay, this is how I read this in my before, you know, revelation from 1 Samuel 17 days. You know what I mean? If you speak, do it with everything you've got.
Yeah.
And be bold about it. And speak just like God's speaking to you. Be confident. Be confident. Just go for it. And if you serve, give it everything you've got. You know, be wholehearted. But listen to what it says. Whoever serves, do so with the strength that God supplies. When you serve, lean into the abilities of God and let God give you strength to be able to enable you to serve in a supernatural way.
That's good, yeah.
All right? And so when I speak, lean into God.
Yeah.
Let it be God's words. In other words, let God's words come out
of me. Not just giving it a good go.
Not just giving it a good go.
Yeah.
Lean in. Now, okay, so that means there are times when I would be speaking, I could say, I've got this. I've studied this. I've got my notes. I can handle this.
Yeah.
God's given me a good sermon, you know. And so I could preach and be bold. And no, my job is to be sensitive, always letting the words flow up out of the Spirit, listening for the directions. And if God says, don't say this, I don't say this. If He gives me something else to say, I say something else. Even though I could walk, I want to swim.
Yeah.
And by learning to swim, I learned that there's a whole new aspect of what I can do.
That's so good.
So my teaching goes from just what I've prepared to what the Word is, Lord has worked in me and can bring through me, and the revelation He can bring. And so it means no preparation? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it means that I am not leaning in to preparation.
Yeah.
And I've got to do it God's way. And so that meant, so when I was speaking to a youth group many, many years ago. This is all stories about the other one. So I'm in front of the youth group, and we had a visiting youth come. So there have been about 20 to 30 people, which was, you know, for a youth group, a good sort of little good meeting. We had two youth, and that we were going to do a joint little meeting together, and I don't know whether they did the singing, and I was going to do the preaching. So this is, you know, exciting. And but I'm learning this. I'm leaning in. I'm leaning in. I'm leaning in. I'm leaning. And even before I understood how this scripture really works, is whoever speaks, let it be with God's words. In other words, I am saying, okay, Lord, I'm not just going to speak using my skills and abilities and giftings and natural talents. I'm leaning, taking that and letting the Spirit use it. And I'm learning how to do that. Now, I could walk here. I could give a sermon. I had a sermon, you know, you can have sermon prepared. I've got notes. I've got, you know, and I would, you know, and when I was given the opportunity at the same time, I was preaching on some Sunday nights and things like that, I would have my notes and preparation. Yeah, I know nothing against that. But I remember standing up that night and feeling the Holy Spirit said, let's swim tonight. Let's swim tonight.
Oh, that's good.
All right. And so the Holy Spirit said, this is what you're to share. And He said, and I can't remember the exact sermon, but it was like, there are three things to do with da-da-da-da-da, all right? So that, and that's what the Holy Spirit said. There was three things. But at that point, I did not know what those three things were, all right? I just, you know, be like three keys to walking in absolute freedom or something like that.
Yeah.
You know, there's three truths that God did. And he just gave me the title.
Yeah.
But nothing else. And He said, let's swim.
That's good.
So I got up. And what I didn't do is stand up and say, oh, listen, I don't know what I'm going to say tonight. So, you know, because I think that just unsettles everybody.
Yeah.
It doesn't build faith. It just makes everybody. So I just got up, and without them knowing, three things that, how to walk in freedom. And then I'm like, okay, God, either sink or swim here. Okay, because what I've done is I've lifted my feet.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to stand up.
Yeah.
And I'm either going to go under the water or I'm going to swim. All right? But the thing was, my feet were there, but I chose to do it in a way. I'm not putting my feet down. And so I'm either going to sink in front of 30 or 40 people, or something good's going to happen. And as I began to speak, the first one came. And I spoke a bit more, second one came. Spoke more, third one came. People just thought, good sermon, you know, a little bit like the yeah, it wasn't the sermon that changed the world, you know, it wasn't the people still talking about that sermon to this day.
But it changed you.
It changed me, you know. It was Jay and I always joke about the Stephen Furtick, the first time he preached, and the elder came up to him and said, "That was good, Stephen," and Stephen said, "It was all God," and the elder said, "It wasn't that good." So it was God, but not all God.
You know what I mean?
But what I did learn was how to swim in that moment, all right? And whether it's 20 people, 30 people, that's or maybe later on when God's giving other opportunities and doors, leaning in. And that's why, you know, you say, "Oh, can you go and preach here?" I'd say yes, because what the Lord did in 20 or 30 people and what the Lord's done here, the Lord will do there.
That's good.
All right? Yeah. And it's not like, well, it's not progression. See, this is not like I've killed a rabbit and I've killed a small fox. You know, it was pretty tough.
It
really tried to bite me, but good thing I had a big stick, you know what I mean? But I think I'm up to a rogue sheep, you know? I think I can do this. Not that at all.
A rogue sheep.
I can... you're moving me from 2 meters of water to 4 meters of water, and you're saying, "Can you swim in 8 meters of water?" And I say, "Yes," not because I'm confident in me, because I'm confident in God.
Yeah, that's good.
The same God who sustained me in 2 meters is going to sustain me in 4, will sustain me in 8, because he's the same God. It's the same principle. It's the same thing. Whoever speaks, let him speak God's words.
Mm.
Whoever serves, serve with the Spirit of God, the strength of God. You know, some people think, "Oh, if I'm doing something, I can do this. I don't need God to do this." You know, there's things I need. You know, if I said, "Can you come and preach?" Oh, I need God for that. But I'm just going to do something. I don't need God for that. Yes, you do. Learn to use God in any area that you're serving and using the giftings and abilities. Let the Holy Spirit come through that. Let it become prophetic. Okay, I'll give you a great example. We've got Mark Stockwell, who, you know, will greet people on the door. He brings prophetic words and prophetic greetings to people. Now, he doesn't greet everyone, "Thus saith the Lord." But as people come, he lets what's in his spirit be part of his greeting.
Mm.
He flows in the spirit greeting people.
Yeah.
He lets the Spirit of God lead him how to greet, how to speak.
Mm.
He lets that become part... I'm not leaning into, "I'm just going to be happy." No, it's I'm taking what's in my spirit and I'm letting that flow. He makes that a spirit-led experience.
That's so good.
All right? You know, people serving coffee, you know, Kirsty on the coffee cart. It's like, okay, how can I be a particular blessing? You know, they pray. They say, "Okay, I'm serving coffee, but how can I bless someone today? Because I don't know what they've come in from, but you do, Holy Spirit. So I want you to make this a supernatural, that I will just have the right word, the right smile, that I would say the right things, and I would minister beyond giving them a coffee today. I'm leaning in to what God is saying."
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
That's so good.
Because then whether you're doing that or then you're asked to do something way beyond that, that's all the same.
Same principle.
I've just learned to do this in the spirit. This is how it works. This is what I do. And I learn this. Hallelujah. Teresa, amen, thank you. Teresa's also gets a shout out. She's part of the kingdom of God.
Shout out to you.
Hallelujah. So any part that we're operating, you know, Joseph said, do with the camera. Yeah. Anything that we are doing, we let the Holy Spirit guide us.
So good.
And when you do it with that, now, what that helps me to do is, if I'm fighting something that, and I lift my feet and then I splutter, it says, okay, I need to learn how to do this swimming thing. Because, you know, sometimes, you know, funnily enough, I love swimming. You know, my family, if I'm ever in a pool, I'll often be the last one out. I just love I love swimming underwater. I don't know why. I'm part dolphin, except I can't hold my breath near as long as a dolphin. No. But I just love, you know, just love that. But when I was 7 or 8, I couldn't swim. I was a long time learning to swim. And I tried to, because water was my enemy. I would get in the water and as soon as I couldn't feel the ground, I would try and fight the water.
Yeah.
And I'd hate the sensation of going underwater, and it'd make me very fearful, and I couldn't. So I remember once that I tried to get my very first certificate in swimming. You know, we lived in Yarrawonga on the edge of a lake, and we'd go down to this swimming pool. Teacher, Mr. Hislop, great man, good friend of my dad's, and he was there, and you had to swim 15 meters, 15 or 25 meters. Can't remember, maybe it was 25 meters. You had to swim 25 meters. And you get your first certificate. So I swam that 25 meters and he wouldn't give me the certificate. That's terrible. It was so nasty.
Ripped off.
I did not get my... Why? Because he pointed out, it said you had to swim the 25 meters with confidence.
Mm.
That was the worst 25 meters swim anyone could record. I just basically mixture of dog paddle, get my head above the water, just survive. Move yourself along.
Yeah. You have to be able to get 25 meters so that you can do 100.
Yeah.
500.
I did 25 meters as if I was drowning and just keep my head above the water.
If you had to do 25 meters.
I couldn't have done another 5 meters. It was just get to that. It was a ladder. There was a little ladder to come out of the pool. Get to the ladder. Get to the ladder. Get to the ladder. And I got the ladder.
At all costs.
Yes. 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 I got up and he said, no, you don't get a certificate. What? I was like, I almost drowned trying to get that certificate. You're not giving to him.
He did you a favor.
Yeah. I was like, but I was so frustrated.
Yeah.
Swimming was like, I can't swim. And then we went from that holiday, we went to a holiday in Mildura. We were staying in a caravan park that had a swimming pool. And something happened during those couple of weeks that we were there. And I was down at the pool every day. And suddenly, water was no longer an enemy. I felt comfortable and I could swim. So in by the end, I'm swimming underwater and I'm doing backstroke,
breaststroke. Doing different strokes.
Just everything. Because the water, I just enjoyed the process. The water was good. I loved the water. Came back. Mr. Hislop, I want to do the test again. I did it breaststroke.
And that was a lot easier than the other strokes.
I was like, most people have to do the Australian crawl, you know, the freestyle, but I'm breaststroking because it's so easy. So easy. What had happened, something had switched, all right, and you want to learn, you've got to learn how to faith, walk in faith, trust in faith, grow in faith, and so like, yeah, use your faith, and if you come a cropper, do it in 1 meter of water, but keep working out what it is that's the key ingredient, the trust in God, if you make a mistake, okay, this is what I did wrong, I need to take control of my mouth. I can't be saying one thing on Sunday. Amen, brother. I'm for you. I agree.
I need to stop being honest.
Yeah, and then Monday morning, to be honest, I don't think my knee's ever going to improve. You got to learn how to drive the car with one leg. It's my new example that I was thinking about the other day. You know, when you drive, most people don't realize this, there are two pedals in an automatic car. Well, there used to be three pedals in most cars, all right? You've only got two legs, 2 feet. Why do they put three pedals, all right? Ever thought about that? But anyone who's driven a manual car, tell me why. The left leg in Australia, anyone watching, Teresa, just reverse it, all right? She's in Texas. The left leg, it has a job to do. What is the job to do? Its job is the clutch.
Clutch, yeah.
All right, the right legs, its job is what?
Brake
and the accelerator. Why can the right leg do two things and the left leg? Because the right leg, you should never be doing brakes and acceleration at the same time.
Doing one or the other, hopefully.
Yeah, you don't, if you're putting your foot on the accelerator, don't put your foot on the brake. All right. Now, some Christians are driving 1 foot on the accelerator. Amen. Yes, do it. 1 foot on the brake. and trying to work out. I'm revving this thing as hard as I can.
Why aren't I going anywhere?
Because and we're looking at the accelerator. Oh, yeah, you're doing it. We've got petrol. Yeah, look at the rev counter. Why am I going anywhere? It's like the guy who was riding a tandem bike with his mate. And they're going up a really steep hill. Anyone know a tandem bike? You know, two people, one behind the other. You're both pedaling, both, and you get up the top, and it was really steep. And you get to the top, and the guy at the front says, "Oh, that was the hardest hill to ever get." He said, "I didn't think we were going to get up there. I thought at times we were going to start rolling backwards." And his mate said, "So did I. That's why I kept the brakes on."
He made it hard. Oh wow.
Okay.
Would have had words for him after that.
Yeah. You've got to learn how to take your foot off the brake out of fear of what's happening or whatever reason, and just press the accelerator so you're moving forward.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah. That's
but cool. And dealing with someone who's you're talking, we often in counseling or the Word of God or whatever, we're often talking about the accelerator, how to go. And what you've got to realize is some people are pressing the brake at the same time. They're doing stuff that's undoing. Think of the example in Joshua. They had this great victory in Jericho. Used the accelerator, walked around seven times. Walls fell down. Everybody's, yes, we can do this.
Mm.
First time in the wilderness, coming out of the wilderness into the promised land.
Yep.
The first city, they lift their legs. They do a bit of swimming. We swim. This is good. Woo. We're going to do this. And what it does is, like they said, no one realizes we're actually not much of a nation. We're a nation of slaves.
Mm.
We're not warriors. They were. See, one of the things you did not teach your slaves how to do is fight.
Mm.
Right. Strange that. Okay, you don't give them warrior training. If they catch you training your kids how to be a warrior, you get punished. You know, because you're just going to be slaves.
Yeah.
Right, they were not a nation of warriors. Mm. They're a nation of slaves, and they came out. They're very vulnerable. Do you know what I mean? They're a small people, but they've got the blessing of God on them. And as long as the blessing of God's on them, they get victory. So they lift up their feet. We trust in the blessing. Jericho, tightly shut up, falls down.
Mm.
Hey, we've got this. Unbeknownst to them, one of the guys makes this very foolish decision. And when he goes in, and they say, "Listen, this whole victory is going to be a dedication to the Lord. We're not going to take any of the riches, any of the booty from here. We're going to leave it all there, destroy it by fire." And he went in, then he saw some silver coins and he saw some precious stuff, and he said, "You know what? This is a bit of a weird thing. This is all just there." So he took it home, and then he hid it, buried it under his tent, you know, and put the rug down. Under there is the stuff, all right? So what he's done is he's put the brakes on.
Mm. Yeah.
Put the brakes on. Sin in the camp. And then Joshua goes to... There's another city, AI. I believe it is. AI, artificial intelligence. First battle against AI. The AI... and he sends some spies out. And they say, "Hey, how many do we need to feed there? This is not very hard. Just send a few thousand out."
Yeah.
It's only a 4-foot pool. We should be able to do this. They get up there. They lift the leg. You know, they go to swim
because this is just a lion.
And they say, "This is just a lion. We can do this." And he gets up there. And the lion whips his butt. And away he runs. And he's got tear marks.
Yeah.
And he now is...
That lion was hard.
That lion beat us. And we had enough actually to beat that lion. We could have actually stood up and just done this in ourselves, but it still beat us.
Mm.
And it's like, now we're scared because it's like, we just about drowned in 4 feet of water. What? This is wrong. And,
yeah.
And look at Joshua's response here. Because Joshua understood what was happening here. This is not just a defeat. This is like, if you almost drown in 4 feet of water, and yet you know you've got to go out there, you know, you've got to swim a mile out into the ocean. If we can't swim 4 feet of water...
We've got to work things out here.
We've got to sort this out because we can't go out there.
Mm.
And the waves are going to get bigger. There's bigger waves out there. Yeah. This is a tougher ask out there. And if they see that we can't swim here, oh boy, we're exposed. Because, you know, we're... So Joshua 7:10, because I said it was the last verse.
I'm not sure if I made a comment about it or anything, but
I forgot I was closing. It's a long close. The Lord responded to Joshua, get up, because he's all upset. Okay. Oh, let's see. The men of Ai killed about 36 of them and chased them from in front of the city gate all the way to the fishers and defeated them on the steep slope. The people's courage melted away like water. Joshua, because we're in deep trouble. We can't even defeat Ai, a small little nothing town.
Yeah.
We can't swim in this little baby pool.
Yeah, we can't go further.
Joshua tore his clothes. He and the leaders of Israel lay face down on the ground before the Ark of the Lord until evening, threw dirt on their heads. Joshua prayed, O sovereign Lord, why did you bring these people across the Jordan, hand us over to the Amorites so that we could destroy us? If only we'd been satisfied to live on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has retreated before its enemies? When the Canaanites and all who live in the land hear about this, they will turn against us and destroy the very memory of us from the earth. What will you do to protect your great reputation?
What will you do?
Joshua, get up. Sounds like they're doing a very holy thing.
Yeah.
Get up. Why are you laying face down? What are you doing? And he says, Israel sinned. They've got the brakes on, Josh.
Yeah.
It's not your accelerator's the problem at all. It's not your accelerator. The brakes are on. They've got the handbrake and the foot brake both operating at the same time.
Yeah.
He said, clear that up and then you'll be fine.
Mm.
All right. Sometimes you've got to learn how to swim in water. So you learn the principle of how to lean into God, not mess with the things that the enemy's messing around.
Mm.
That'll cause you to sink and swim.
Not undo the work that you are doing.
Yes. So because you're doing a good work and you're doing a powerful work and you want to be able to get out there and swim in deep waters.
Yeah.
Now, you know, David, sadly, had problems with Bathsheba. And then he got a man killed because... And then the problems came. So his biggest defeats did not come from any of the biggest enemy. It came because he put the foot in the brake.
Yeah.
All right. And that's one of the keys is that... So when... Because if you look at Joshua... chapter 11. They've had some great victories. And they've been... killing and destroying armies and cities. Look what happens by verse 11. King Jabin heard, I'm not going to read all the names of places, King Jobad, another king, and the northern kings, and the valley of the south, and the foothills. All these kings came together. Canaanites from the east and west, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and the hill country, Hivites from the Hemon and Mizpah. These kings came out with their armies.
Mm.
They were as numerous as the sand of the seashore and had a large number of horses and chariots.
Mm.
All these kings gathered and joined forces at the waters of Merom to fight Israel. They are in deep water.
That's overwhelming odds.
Yeah, this is not Ai that had a few thousand people. But what they learnt in how to defeat Ai, which they then learned how to use in terms of protecting and working with the Gibeonites and the other nations that they'd fought.
Mm.
Joshua had learnt the principle. Foot on the accelerator, keep my left foot away from the brake. If we keep our feet away from the brake and keep our foot on the accelerator, this is not about how good we are. It's about we can swim, we can do this, we can do this.
Yeah.
So now they come and they're in a mile deep of water. This is a big... There's no way in the natural they could do this.
Mm.
Joshua just got to lean back in the same way. The same way as we defeated... The same way we defeated the people at Ai, which was only a few thousand people, is the same way we'll defeat this nation.
That's good.
Okay, because I've learned how to trusting in God. We trust in God to kill the small. We trust in God to kill the big.
Mm.
It's the same thing.
Yeah.
I trust in God. You trust in God. This is the principle. You trust in God to do that, which you could do in the natural, but you refuse to. You refuse to go to the arm of the flesh, and you just lean into the Spirit. You'd make your life about just following and flowing with the Spirit and not going to the arm of the flesh, because that's the way you live. So that when you are placed in a position of great challenge, you just do the same thing.
Mm.
I trust in God because that's what I do. That's how I live. It's how I work. And I don't care whether it's $1 or $1 million. It's the same principle.
Yeah.
Once you're swimming, you're swimming. And it's, you know, once you're doing what God's saying. Now, often it's us, you know, it's the knowledge that you're 2 meters in water and 20 meters in water that can undo people.
Mm.
You know, there's actually no, you don't swim any different in water that's 2 kilometers deep, but it's, okay, you see it, you know, you see in the same, if you ever have to walk across a pole, you know, like a, you know, if you put a, if I put a wooden beam and I make you walk across it, you can walk across it fine, but then if I lift that pole up, and if I put it 100 meters in the air, it
becomes very different.
What that the pole is actually no more difficult to walk on than it is when it's.
Yeah.
It's just the knowledge.
Yeah.
And the results.
Yeah.
So you know what I mean. So you just got to learn how to do this, and then when you know that's why you know, you learn to do it, in the smaller things, in the places where you are. David did it in the private places in the sense that he learned how to kill the lion and the bear when no one cared.
Yeah.
When no one was watching. He, you know, he could have said, you know, I'm going to lose a lamb today because that's a big nasty lion. He said, no, I don't lose one lamb.
Mm.
He made choices that he said, I'm going to go hard here and I'm going to learn to trust God here. I don't know whether he ever knew that he's going to have to use that same principle to kill Goliath. And then it wasn't just Goliath, to defeat the Philistines and then to lead Israel into great victories.
Mm.
Do you know what I mean? It went from that victory on.
Yeah.
You know, he had his ups and downs. But So all these kings gathered, and the Lord told Joshua, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This time tomorrow, I'll cause all of them to lie dead before Israel. He said, you just make sure you hamstring their horses and burn their chariots. Tomorrow, they'll all be dead. Wow. Why? Because he learnt the principles when it was small. He learnt how to, it's about the accelerator and the brake. It's about these things. It's about trusting God. It's about leaning into God, whether it's a small army or a big army he's using. So as long as he says, you know, his first thing, make sure no one's got their foot on the brake. Okay, let's go. This is what we need. All right. So that was probably one of the longest closings, but.
That we don't mind.
That is
we're here for it.
Hallelujah.
We're here
for it. So, that's that challenge to you. Mirror Mirror is all about learning to look at the same facts through the eyes of faith, but doing it consistently, always learning to lean into faith into things so that you just learn how to deal with things through faith. And then when bigger things come, well, you just do the same.
Yeah, that's good.
You'll just flow. It'll just come out of your spirit the same. You'll never get to the point where you say, oh, I don't think I can handle that. And so I remember, you know, I read a book about the man who, he was the organizer for some of the great ministries of God. You know, some of the great evangelists, they were doing big meetings. He was the one behind the scenes. And I could relate to that. I thought, you know, I was a helper. I was assisting, you know, Pastor Ricky at the time. I was helping the church and with Christine, we were serving. And I was like, oh yeah, we can arrange for. And I looked at it and I thought, I don't know whether I could do this. I don't know whether I can do this because it was like supernatural things would happen. You know, they'd supernaturally get this building and they'd supernaturally get that ministry and they'd supernaturally get them this and that. And it's like, and I'm like, I don't think I can do this because I'm like, I'm trying. And it's like, no. He supernaturally, he learned to swim and use his gift by the Spirit in serving.
Yeah.
So he had supernatural help working with him. That's why these meetings happen. That's why he just happened to be in the right place at the right time. And we've learned that lesson. How can we have these things? Well, we haven't made them happen. We've trusted God. You know, we used to have people, how come you got Jerry Seville come? How come you got Jesse to? We didn't get him. God gave him to us. We didn't get Jesse. We didn't get him. God gave him. How do we do these things? Well, God gives them to us. How do you make these connections? We don't make them. God gives them, and we just use them by faith. And so, you know, so those books used to make me get nervous. Now I'm like, I understand. It's just swimming. It's just learning to swim.
Mm.
All right, well, bless you. Josh, why don't you pray for the people, and then we'll close out.
Oh, Father God, we thank you for today, for everything that has been taught and the revelation that we've received today. We pray for everyone today, everyone that will hear this teaching, that whatever facts might be presented to them, whatever reality might be presented to them, we can say, greater is he that is in us than we that are in the world. And so we choose to align our faith with your viewpoint, God, with what you say. And we want to run with that. We're going to do that. And we're going to see it come to pass. We bless everyone today. In your name, amen.
Amen. All right, thank you, everybody. Thank you, Jay, for doing the tech stuff today.
Thanks, Jay.
Thank you for everyone joining us. And I appreciate those who are watching that we didn't even know were watching until we get a comment last minute. So that's really good.
Yes, thank you for commenting. We love it when you comment. We say it. We just love talking to people. You know what I mean? We're looking at a camera, at a screen. We're live, but we love talking to people. So glad that you could all be here. We'll be here again next week, next Friday. So look forward to seeing you all again then. And we haven't said in a while, but you're actually always welcome to be here in person. The building is open. If you're local and in the area, you are always welcome to be here in person. We'll put a chair out. We won't ask you to come on camera or say anything, but we'll just welcome you. But you are always welcome to be here. But until then, we'll see you all next week. Be blessed, everyone.
Bless you.